Last Tuesday, the dam broke. Under the strain of heavy rain, Michigan's Edenville Dam collapsed. That torrent of water triggered another collapse just downstream at the Sanford Dam. 10,000 residents of Midland, Michigan evacuated. One can only imagine their emotional condition, for these trials tend to push us. They push us to heartache, to sorrow, even to anger. Trials have a way of doing that. But I trust for the believer, they also push us toward God. You see, for you and I, trials serve a purpose. In Jesus Christ, trials are meaningful. But through the floods of trial, pushing us in many different directions, we find ourselves not out of control. Now, we may feel like we're out of control, at the mercy of the shifting waves, but in Jesus Christ, we are not out of control, for Christ himself is our anchor. Well, this morning we witness the deluge in the life of King Hezekiah. Like us, trials propel him to experience emotion, a variety of strong emotions. But they also push him toward God. And this morning, we will navigate three positive directions trials may push us. Simply stated, in trials, we pray, we listen, and we learn. We continue our study from the book of Isaiah. This morning we enter Isaiah chapter 38. We've already seen God's deliverance in this book. God's delivered the city of Jerusalem. Like a cold that won't quit, Assyria loomed outside the gates of Jerusalem, taunting and insulting and blaspheming her God. And in chapter 37, God struck. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died. Over the course of one evening, God changed everything. Assyria retreated. And this morning, as we enter Isaiah 38, we rewind. And though we move forward in Isaiah, we move back chronologically. And what I mean by that is in Isaiah chapter 38 and 39, we go backwards. These two chapters took place before Isaiah 36 and 37. In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 6, we see that Assyria has not yet retreated from Jerusalem. That event has not happened. We'll also see eventually the Babylonian king in Isaiah 38, verse 1, Merodach-Baladan, he no longer rules Babylon when Assyria arrives. Now, we have to understand that at times in the Bible, our Bible authors don't always put things in chronological order. That's not always their intent. They may arrange their material in different ways for various reasons. There are many reasons proposed as to why Isaiah put chapters 38 and 39 after 36 and 37. Some see here a reminder that Hezekiah is no Messiah. It's a reminder to the reader that Hezekiah is not the Messiah Isaiah often spoke of. Hezekiah gets sick. Hezekiah makes bad decisions. An infallible, perfect king has yet to arrive. Perhaps he's trying to make a contrast between a defeated and a dead king. This is the Assyrian king Sennacherib. He dies at the end of chapter 37. Maybe he's comparing him to the delivered king, to the Davidic king, the king who's walked in the ways of King David, the king that God has delivered, King Hezekiah. At any rate, what we will see is Hezekiah falling mortally ill. Hezekiah delivered miraculously by God. Well, to our first point this morning, in the first four verses of chapter 38, in times of trial, pray. In trials, pray. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. We begin with the bad news first. Translations vary in verse 1. Hezekiah is sick and near death. Hezekiah is terminally ill. He's sick at the point of death. If Hezekiah is in our day, we'd find him located in the ER or perhaps in the ICU of a local hospital. Later in verse 21, we'll learn that Hezekiah had a boil. In the Bible, the word for boil can refer to a variety of different skin diseases. Well, for Hezekiah, this is extremely serious. It's life-threatening. In the midst of all this, enter Isaiah the prophet. If you're an Old Testament king and a prophet of God arrives, there's no neutral reaction to this. There's no neutral emotion. It's either a birth announcement or an obituary. This is either outstanding news of victory and deliverance or news of judgment and death. Maybe I exaggerated a little bit, but what is Isaiah's message? Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Just put yourself in the king's crown for a moment. Imagine being Hezekiah. Just imagine receiving this news. This is the news of God's prophet. This news is more accurate than a CAT scan. This news is clearer than an X-ray. No matter how sick he was at that moment, the shock is indescribable. The anguish unbearable. The sadness immense. It's one thing to believe you're going to die. It's quite another for the mouth of God's prophet to confirm it. Hezekiah wept bitterly. And in the trial, he prayed. He turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Now, you and I cannot take this for granted. Because it's right about this time that we say, well, of course I'm going to pray to the Lord. That's not a given. And I say that because emotions are extremely powerful, especially emotions in these life moments. Overwhelmed, it's possible that we forget to pray to God. Broken, our attitude toward God may change. Or perhaps in our pride, we believe that we ourselves can fix the problem. But may we never cease to pray to God. Stamp it on your heart. Tattoo it to your soul. May you never cease to pray to God. He asks God in verse 3 to remember. Remember how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. He's not wrong. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments. I would attend a banquet in honor of a man like that. But do you see a problem? Do you hear a problem? Hezekiah appeals to God based on his works. In politics, we'd say he's running on his record. Now, truth be told, this is not as big a problem as we might think. Remember, Hezekiah lived under the Old Testament law. He lived under the Mosaic law. And under that Old Testament covenant, God promises blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Remember these chapters as you read your Bibles, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. If you want to understand what is happening throughout the Old Testament, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. If you want to understand the rise and the fall of the kings from the Old Testament, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. If you want to understand the message of the prophets and their purposes and their reasonings, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. These are foundational chapters for the entire Old Testament. What Hezekiah is doing, basically, is saying, I approach you, God, based on your word. You and I also approach God based on his word. He was with God. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. In the same way, you and I approach God through his word, through the living word, through Jesus Christ. And you and I are no longer under the Mosaic law. We certainly do not appeal to God based on our works. We pray based on the righteousness of Christ. And I hope that this becomes our reflex. When trial comes, we go to God. It becomes as common as breathing, as frequent as blinking. Prayer is that instantaneous. It's that automatic in the trial. I pray that we would always, without exception, pray to God through Christ in the trial. And let the waves of suffering push us to him, casting all our cares upon him, because he cares for us. In trials, pray. Well, secondly, in verses 4 through 8, in trials, listen. In trials, listen. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway in which it had gone down. God makes 2 promises. First, he will preserve Hezekiah's life. Specifically, he adds 15 years. This is an act of divine grace. Remember, God owes Hezekiah nothing. Hezekiah does not merit additional years of life. We know that Hezekiah was a good king. He was a great king. But he was also flawed. He also sinned. He was not perfect. That's why deliverance is an act of God in God's grace. We also see here that prayer changes things. God brought about additional years because Hezekiah prayed. I have heard your prayer, God says. Well, secondly, God promised to deliver from Assyria. Last week, we saw God already promised this deliverance back in Isaiah chapter 14 and Isaiah chapter 31. Yet again, in chapter 38, God confirms it. God uses prayer to accomplish his plans. Hezekiah prayed, and God moved. Equally interesting to all of this is the sign that God gives. In 2 Kings chapter 20, we find a recording of this same account, told from a bit of a different perspective. There it has Isaiah asking Hezekiah what the sign will be. God asks him if he wishes to see the shadow go forward 10 steps or come back 10 steps. Hezekiah chose the more difficult option. Even further back in Joshua 10, we learn that God stopped the sun. God stopped the sun in the middle of the sky for a day. In Isaiah 38, the sun is reversing. It's going backward. Apparently, in Ahaz's day, Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, he too a king. He built stairs, they bear his name. Some believe that this is some form of a sundial to tell time back in the ancient Near East. But the point is that God is graciously giving Hezekiah a sign. So what is the lesson for trials in our lives? Get God to stop the sun. No, it isn't. If you live in the Pacific Northwest, you might argue he's already done that. The takeaway is listen. Listen to God's word. God may not send an Isaiah. God may not stop the sun in the sky. But God has given you a sure word. And in the midst of trials, it's his word that we really need. Now, it's true that we ought to pray specifically for our sufferings. Lord, heal the pain. Lord, remove the thorn. Whatever it might be, that is good. That is fine. In fact, we ought to pray that way. But because God is working through our trials, because God is working on a variety of levels, because God is accomplishing numerous aims in our lives through the trial, we need his word. We need to listen to his word. Because his word instructs us about our trials. I'll give you a few examples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, trials prepare us to counsel. We may ask ourselves in that trial, as we examine the word and listen to it. Who needs to hear about my trial? Who needs to receive counsel or words of comfort? How can I encourage people and love people and instruct based on this trial? Or consider Hebrews chapter 12. In that chapter, trials are divine discipline. It's a reason for introspection. Is there a sin in my life? Is there some need to repent? Is God trying to teach me something? Or back again to 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 12. There, trials magnify God's grace. Who needs to witness this trial? How can I put God's grace on display? How can I magnify his name through this trial? When we listen to the word, we learn about our trials. They teach us, or it teaches us about trials. Yes, you and I want the trials to pass. I understand that, but there are some things that we learn in a trial we may not otherwise gain apart from the trial. God uses trials for a number of reasons. We want to listen to what those reasons are and explore how we can obey the word in them. So in trials we listen, and in trials we pray, and in trials we learn. Verses 9 through 20 capture Hezekiah's feelings, what he's experiencing through this time of mortal illness. And he's learning a great deal through it. In fact, these verses are a song. It's a song he wrote as he experienced that trial. I see a couple of ways that Hezekiah is growing here. He's learning about lament, frailty. He's learning lessons. He's learning purpose. We'll look at each of these here a few verses at a time. Verses 9 through 11, he learns lament. He introduces us to his song, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. And then he begins in verse 10. In the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. This is lament. It's a prayerful expression of sorrow. Emotions poured out before God in prayer. In a culture of amusement parks and streaming entertainment, lament is lost. I remember a few months back preaching Psalm 79. It's a psalm of lament. A learning that it is one of the least popular of the psalms. I mean, I understand that. Gravitate towards psalms that are probably more uplifting and more hopeful. But the Bible also reveals that there's something very healthy about lament. It's a theme in many of the psalms, indeed in much of the Old Testament. There's something healthy about mourning, about wailing. In fact, we have a whole book that bears the name. When lamentation happens, it's followed by words of hope in the Bible. Words of hope come from that lament. They're a reminder of who God is and what God does. Hezekiah laments the timing of his death in verse 10. We learn that this happened in the middle of his life, this mortal illness. Some Bibles read the prime of life or the noontide of my days. Depending upon how this is dated, Hezekiah may be in his late 30s. What sadness. And death comes premature Hezekiah laments the departure in verse 11. His time in this world is up. There's one life to live. There's no do-overs. It's now coming to an end. Hezekiah mourns that he will no longer have days here on earth. He says he will no longer see the Lord in the land of the living. That means that here we have a unique experience to worship God in a way we never will again. That time comes to a close. He will no longer see his fellow man. No more sweet memories with friends. No more church. No more family. No more friends. He will leave the earth and he'll go to the grave. The word Sheol means grave. And what we have here is an equivalent to modern day journaling or even songwriting. Hezekiah puts his emotions to paper. And in the trial, he learns lament. Well, for you and I, it may not be a fatal illness, but the bitterness of suffering, may it drive us to lament, to prayerfully expressing our emotions, whatever they may be, before our God. He's a heavenly Father who cares, who understands, and who loves. Hezekiah learned lament. In verses 12 through 15, Hezekiah learns frailty. And when I say frail, I mean weak or delicate. Verse 12, like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I compose my soul until morning, like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. Life is temporary. In the end, decisive. Life is like the shepherd's tent. It remains for a season. As long as there is grass, the shepherd remains. But then in a matter of hours, he's gone. It's temporary. It's quickly torn down. The end is decisive. Hezekiah compares his life to a weaver at the loom, to a fabric or a quilt. At the loom, various threads are fed in. A cloth or tapestry is made, and then the weaver slices with his blade. Decisively, permanently, the work complete. Life is that way. At our appointed time, life concludes. Verses 13 to 14 are that experience. Hezekiah is in the throngs of death, perhaps lying upon his bed, the gates of Sheol, now visible, just down the road. The translation of verse 13 is a bit tough. My version reads, I composed myself. Others read similarly, I waited patiently. And others are quite different, I cried. The translation here must take the context into account. Hezekiah is wrestling with a deep, deep anguish. He sees God as a lion, breaking his bones. The force of a swipe from a paw of a lion can crush human bone. Two times, Hezekiah wails, "You make an end of me." Here is a man in his last hour. His breathing slows, uttering only whispers. And like an injured dove lying upon the ground, he's mustering but the faintest sound. "Lord, I am oppressed. Save me." Frailty teaches dependence. Trials will teach you and I to lean on the Lord in ways we never have. I read somewhere that there are some lessons only learned in the fire. That is to say that trials teach us things we will not learn elsewhere. And deep dependence upon God is such a lesson. This next part here, I want to address specifically to young people and to those new to the faith. And I want to tell you that in this life, in this Christian life, you will experience hard times. You will feel pain and anguish and sorrow. Hezekiah was a man of God, and he experienced a variety of emotions in his illness. And I say that because at times, in certain places, certain proclamations, the gospel gets misconstrued. It doesn't keep us from suffering. Just because we believe in Jesus Christ, that's no guarantee that we won't feel pain. The gospel doesn't mean easy living. Following Jesus does not guard us from hurt. That kind of thinking that's heaven. And we're not there yet. We will be, that's guaranteed, but it hasn't happened yet. So I say that so we know that now, at least in this life, we will be weak. And we need to recognize our frailty. And we need to recognize our dependence upon God, not just a belief in God to save us from hell, to get to heaven, but a belief in God for the here and now, a reckoning or a realization of our deep dependence upon Him. And know that as you experience suffering and trials as a Christian, that's okay. That's not a bad thing. That's normal living, but you're doing it now in the power of God. And you're not doing it alone. You're doing it with the love of God. That's the good news of the gospel. See, not only are we saved unto heaven, but the power for living is with us right now in the trial, driving us to depend upon God. Trials teach us of our frailty. Well, trials, we also learn lessons. In trials, we learn lessons, and we see Hezekiah's lessons in verses 15 through 17. He continues asking, verse 15, "What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have cast all my sins behind your back." God teaches us lessons through our trials. God taught Hezekiah about value and peace and forgiveness. Verse 15 is moving us now into a different time in his song, a different time in his experience. It's a time after his illness. It's a time of healing. He asked God, "What shall I say?" In other words, "Lord, there is so much to say. I have learned so much through this trial. Where do I begin? No words can express what I've just experienced. The entire trial was eye-opening. I now see what matters. I will walk about a changed man." In fact, the Hebrew word for wander in verse 15, W-A-N-D-E-R, is better rendered, walk carefully or walk slowly. Hezekiah walks about a changed man in each moment of life. "I've learned the value of my time on earth. I've learned to value each precious moment for the glory of God." And listen to this, verse 17. "For my own welfare, I had great bitterness." Are you telling me that the agony and pain of my suffering is for good? Yes. And this passage is saying even more than that. It is for your peace. The Hebrew word translated as welfare in my Bible is that Hebrew concept for peace, shalom. Hezekiah sees his near-death illness. He sees that it was for his benefit. And God promises that all of our trials are for our benefit. It's that beloved passage from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you wrote a book containing all of the trials you experienced in this life, the proper title would be God Working Good. And that is my prayer for us, that we would see the good God works, that we would see the good God is working through our suffering and our trials. Hezekiah teaches us that it is possible to see that. He's able to look at his trial and pull these lessons out and see what good God worked specifically in his life. At the end of verse 17, he seems to attach his illness to some kind of sin in his life. He says, "You have cast all my sins behind your back. There's no wall between he and God. There's no barrier between him and God. This is complete forgiveness. And it's a forgiveness I want to offer you this morning." That is, if you're going through a trial, if you're suffering in some way right now, and if you're hearing this message and not right with God, I want to offer you his forgiveness. Whatever your hardship right now, let this be a catalyst for a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we have sin, and that our sin separates us from God. We are not in a right relationship with our Creator. But God has given his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price you owe for sin. And that by believing upon Jesus, by trusting in his sacrifice, that penalty is paid. God gives you forgiveness, full forgiveness, full pardon. Now, the trials in this life, we've mentioned this already, they don't disappear, but they become more meaningful because God begins to do an amazing work in you through your trials. Well, I want to conclude with one final revelation Hezekiah learned in his trial. In verses 18 through 20, Hezekiah learned purpose. And he sees worship of God, the purpose for his life. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down into the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me, so we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. It's interesting here, when Hezekiah considers matters of life and death, he does so in the context of worship. In Sheol, or in the grave, he's unable to worship God, at least in the same way that he would on earth. He says it's the living who give thanks. And recognize that his worship here is not some kind of private personal exercise. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. How do children learn about God? How do they learn worship? They learn from their dads, from their parents. And Hezekiah understands his role. Worship of the Lord must be taught. Now, how well he did this, that's another matter for another time. Manasseh, his son, did not walk in the ways of Hezekiah. And he sees at the end of our passage that this is a corporate exercise. Hezekiah will play his songs, he'll do it all the days of his life, and he'll do so in the house of the Lord. You see, believer, trials can transport us to good places. And God will teach us through them to listen and to pray and to learn. Or is all of this just easy for him to say? Hezekiah was delivered, right? Of course, he can write a song. Relief came. His trial came to an end. But what about the rest of us? What about our trials? How about those that don't go away? How about a virus that will go away, but whose effects will not? What then? Well, it's the same message. It's just a little harder to hear. I'm reminded of the story of Johnny Erickson Tata. Misjudging a dive one day into the Chesapeake Bay, she suffered a fracture. At the age of 17, she became a quadriplegic. And she would battle depression and suicide thoughts, anger at God. And she would write over 40 books, composing a variety of different songs, and be a leading voice for the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's written somewhere, quote, "I wouldn't trade places with anybody in this world to be this close to Jesus." That's because trials drove her to Christ. Her trials pushed her into the arms of God to be used by his hands, to be a voice for his word, to be an ear of his empathy. Oh, brother and sister in Christ, I pray that we would not simply seek to get through trials, but I pray that as we go through trials, we would learn and we would change and we would grow. And then, believer, as we grow, may we go. May we go. And in the spirit of Hezekiah, proclaim God's faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God, worthy of our trust, sovereign over trials. And I pray for your people today, perhaps those struggling in the midst of them, that they would pray, that they would hear you, and that they would grow. Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient. I pray that your presence would be felt. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.